tonight or this morning. Oh, you know it's going to go well. This morning, we're looking at the cadets' theme verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 12. But we'll be reading the context surrounding it in verses 4 through 14. And when this takes place is when Israel is walking off into captivity with the Babylonians. We'll talk about that a little bit, but we come to a very, very desperate nation of Israel who is terribly afraid. And yet God comes and brings these words to them in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, and then that theme verse of verse 12. But before we come to God's word, let's seek him in prayer. Father, we come to your word now and we ask that it is you who speak to us. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who interprets the scriptures for us. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our ears to hear and our souls and our hearts and our minds to accept. And we pray that's the case. That this word here now can be for the cadets, but it can be for all of us as well. Because we know that when you speak to us individually, but you speak to us corporately. So speak to your family. That we can be encouraged together, that we can challenge each other, but speak to us individually. So that we stand before the throne of our Almighty God and know what you think of us in Christ. And know that you are our Father. Give me words, Lord, whether they are eloquent or not, but words that are yours. And what is accepted by all of us, let them as well be your words. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. This is God's word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So that verse sets the stage of what is happening. Israel is going into exile in Babylon, and God is setting this word. He says to them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I just want to read that theme verse again, verse 12. There the Lord says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Cadets, we want to untangle that a little bit. We want to see what that means and what's behind that, especially that idea that God will listen, and the reason he listens is because he's our Father. But as we go into this, I can just tell you this is an exciting time, I think, for the church, that we all get to worship you, worship with you, and that we all get to hear more about your program, that we get to pray with you and pray for you. And you have some great leaders. You have some fun leaders. And we all hope, I speak for everyone, when I say we all hope that it's been a good year and that you have good memories in front of you. For younger boys like Liam and for Case and for Cooper, you still have many, many years of school left. And for you older ones, say for Peyton and a little more for Kyler, you're moving in soon to big transitions and places like high school. And you can take it from every adult in this room when we tell you that you have great memories ahead and great times ahead and new friendships that you're going to forge. But we also know that there are tough times ahead. But to face them all, your theme verse tells us that there is one incredibly important thing that you must always remember. And that is that in every single step of this life, from when you were born to when you die, you will not walk one of them alone. Yes, you will always have your families with you, and yes, the church will always be here for you. But your theme again gets at something so much deeper and something so much wonderful than anyone else's love. And that is, it tells us that your God will always be with you. Or put a different way, if you call on your Heavenly Father, He will answer you. So to help see that and believe that better, we should really set the stage of what God is saying here. And again, what we've read and this theme verse is part of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote to the people of Israel when they were slaves in another country. And so for hundreds of years, you know the history, they disobeyed God when they lived in Israel, when finally he said, enough is enough, and he punished them. And what he did was he allowed another nation, a nation called Babylon, to come in and to destroy everything that they had and everything that they knew. It was a terrible time leading up to this. But Babylon was especially because Babylon was a ruthless nation. What they did was they came into the capital city, the place where the temple was, and they burned everything to the ground. They killed many of the people, many who didn't starve to death in a siege beforehand. And for those they didn't kill, they brought to be captives in Babylon. And again, other passages of the Bible, especially those Old Testament prophets, they really get at what Babylon was, and they were a ruthless nation. They didn't show mercy to anyone. The book of Habakkuk tells us that they thought it was sport. They thought it was fun. It was an enjoyment to kill other people. And then Psalm 137 is a psalm written by the Israelites as they're walking into Babylon, and it says that they were ruthlessly mocked as they were led into exile. And so we can understand a little bit what Israel would have been going through, but obviously not to the depth. And I think if you've ever gotten lost before, especially happens when you're young, you know that panic that sets in, right? It's terrifying. Your mind goes to all these dark places. Are my parents ever going to get back? Am I ever going to get home? And you know that your mind just kind of takes off and you can't control it. And so imagine for the Israelites here. They've watched their family members get killed. They've lost the only home that they've ever known. It's their ancestral home where their families and their ancestors lived. They've lost their livelihood, they've lost food, they've lost everything, and now they're brought into a foreign country. And the reason this has all happened is because they've disobeyed God and they made him angry. And so you can imagine what their mind is doing, how terrifying this would be. They'd be thinking, what's going to happen here? Where are we going? What's next? What does God have in store for them? They would be absolutely terrified when suddenly God speaks the words that we read. And it's such a beautiful comfort because he says to them, when you go to Babylon, make it your home. Seek the good of the nation, vote in their elections, build vineyards, sell to others, be a part of it. And he says to do this, yes, because they are being punished. But he says, it's not because I'm leaving you, rather it's because I am with you. And then he says a very well-known verse in Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, I have plans for you. Plans for welfare, plans to bring them out, plans to restore them. And then we get to verse 12, and he says, this discipline will result in you calling on me, and when you call on me, I will always hear you. Of course, he places one condition on it all. Verse 13, they must seek him with their whole heart. But what comforting news must this have been for Israel? He says that he has a plan for them even through the punishment. And it made me think as I was working on this of getting a spanking when I was a kid. I got one or two. My brothers got way more than I did. They were just worse. I'm kidding. Have you ever gotten a spanking? It's a terrible thing, right? I don't know if you're like me. I used to just cry. Well, I'd cry before it would happen, but I'd cry at the end of it. Didn't even hurt that much. It was just the emotional trauma even. I knew I'd hurt my parents. I knew I got caught, and it was just all these emotions. But I remember that every single time at the end of it, something amazing happened. And that is, even though I was punished, even though I was disciplined, my parents would hold me and they'd comfort me. And it struck me that that time when a parent is spanking their child, there is never a moment where you are not on the parent's lap or in the child's or in the parent's arm. This is what God is saying in this passage. This is what God is saying here. Maybe I will punish you, but you will always be in my arms. He's revealing that every piece of the puzzle that is your life is making you into the person that God wants you to be. That even though we fight against him, even though we ignore him at times, he will turn us into the people he wants. And yes, he will bring us through difficult times in order to help us love him most of all. But again, what your theme verse states is that through everything, you can call on him and he will answer. Israel wasn't calling out to God, and we don't either. And it's important for us to remember this. You see, we get caught up in our schoolwork, or we get caught up in our jobs, or in our friendships, or in our own fun, or our own problems. But God says that when he brings difficult times, it will cause us to get our eyes off of these things and instead turn to him. And when we do, even in punishment, even in discipline, he will answer. The point is, no matter where you find yourself in life, even if it is a heinous place like Babylon, you can cry out, "Hi, God, it's me." And he will know you, and he will respond. Now, that's a pretty marvelous promise, I think, but it might be also tough to believe. Because we do go through troubling times, don't we? You're in school now. It's a time where you might get bullied. It's a time where you might be failing tests or thinking of the homework that's building up. Or for adults, you know that the older you get, the bigger your problems are. And so it's tough at times, even though we know this intellectually, to believe this here. But I think that's what's so comforting in this passage, is that notice that even though God is telling Israel, "I will respond, I still love you, you are always in my arms," notice that he doesn't say, "I'm just going to rescue you from discipline. I'm not going to put you through it." He says rather, "I need you to sit in it. It has a purpose. You're going to grow." He tells them they're going to be there for 70 years. And it means that as a Christian, you are not guaranteed an easy life. Far from it, John 16:33, Jesus, of course, says, "In this world, you will have trouble." And look at Hebrews 12. It says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." Again, that's a promise that you are going to go through difficult times in this life. It's a promise that when you sin, you will be disciplined by the Lord. But notice again the promise repeated. You will always be in his arms. Look again at Hebrews 12. We're not punished in God's fury. We're disciplined because he loves us. When he sees us doing something spiritually harmful, he promises us to allow us to be hurt so that we don't do something worse, but rather so that we can then praise and love God more. But again, we want to believe that more at a deeper level. We don't want to just know that, right? We want it to settle down into our hearts. And so the key of this, the key to your theme verse, the key to believing that is really unlocked in that Hebrews verse. Hebrews 12, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone whom he receives as a son." Notice what the author is saying there. He doesn't say, "God disciplines those and loves those who are really, really good." Or, "God disciplines and loves those that he likes as friends." Rather, he says, "God disciplines those that he loves." Why? Because they are his sons. Let that wash over you for a moment. And imagine that you got into huge trouble. I know it's a little bit of a crazy example, but just imagine for some reason or another you got in trouble with the police and they came, they put handcuffs on you, they threw you up against a car and they're yelling at you and they're accusing you of something you didn't do. And you don't know what's going on. You are absolutely terrified and they say, "Fine, I'll give you one call." Who do you call? Probably, no offense, but not one of your cadet leaders, right? Probably not your teacher. Probably not one of your friends. The first call that you are always going to make is going to be to your dad, to your mom, or to your grandparents, because you know that they would drop everything to help you. And maybe you don't have a good relationship with your parents. Maybe you can't picture what that would be like. But that's the beauty of this passage, because what God is saying in Hebrews 12 and what's reflected in that theme verse is that God is saying, I'm better than even the best parents. Because for everyone who believes in Jesus, you are to me a son. Now, why a son instead of a daughter? No, ladies, it's not an insult to you. This is a problem when we look at translations like the NIV. They try and do that. They say sons and daughters. But rather, the point is, when this was written at this time, the son was the one who received all the inheritance, and the daughter didn't receive anything. And so what God is saying is that when you believe in Jesus, you will be seen as a son. You will get everything. You will get a full inheritance. Nothing will be withheld. Everything that is Christ's by nature is yours by grace. And so if you look into the New Testament, you'll see that that's pretty special. Because it means that when you believe in Jesus, even at your young age, you are given the Holy Spirit. And that is God himself living inside of you. The Holy Spirit, he fights on your behalf against the devil. He fights on your behalf against the powers of this world. He pushes you to repent of your sins. He changes you to live more like Jesus. And he gives you a clean conscience before God. And of course, it promises, it means that you are given an eternal life beyond this one in a paradise so wonderful that words can't describe it. And to see what that looks like, and to see what that means, we of course have to look at the Son of God himself, Jesus. Because look at his life. He went through difficult times, right? He reflects Israel in our passage, right? He went through so much scrutiny, and like the Israelites, he was mocked. Like the Israelites, he was in a foreign place. And like the Israelites, he was away from everything that he knew and held dear. But unlike Israel, Jesus did nothing wrong. He was punished, he was mocked, he was hurt, he was tortured and killed for something he didn't do. And yet notice that he was never scared. And he never despaired and he never gave up on God. Why? Because he knew that God was his father, and his father would always drop everything to help him. In fact, in every single prayer, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, every single prayer of Jesus's, he begins by calling God Father. It meant that much to him. It shaped who he was, his entire life. And of course, actually, there's only one prayer that God, or that Jesus doesn't call God Father. And that's when he's dying on the cross. He quotes Psalm 22, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because when he hung on a cross, he did it to pay for my sins. He did it to pay for your sins. He did it to pay for everyone's sins who believe in him. He hung there to pay for the sins that bring us into those difficult times and to pay for the sins that cause God to discipline us. And so when he hung there, when he was holding our sins, when he was dying for our penalty, he called out, my God, so that you, for the rest of your life, could call him Father. We should be the enemies of God. We should be in trouble with God. And yet Jesus took the burden of being an enemy so that you would be, as we said earlier this morning, John 14:5, his friends, or 14:15. In that moment on the cross, Jesus figuratively stopped being a son so that you and I could become sons. And so again, what does that mean? What's the outworking of that? Well, that's just smattered all throughout the New Testament. That's a hinge on which it turns. Paul even talks about this in Galatians 4, verse 6. He says that those who believe in Jesus have that spirit that we talked about earlier. But what does the spirit do in us? He continually cries, Abba, Father. Again, we become his sons. But more than that, look at the depth of what that means. Because that word Abba that is constantly being cried out in our lives is a word that is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. It's an Aramaic word meaning father, and twice it's used by Paul in this context to say the spirit in you cries Abba Father. And so that means it only appears 1 other time. And it's employed by none other than our Savior when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he is facing the cross. He knows that he's going to feel the weight of God. He knows that he will no longer be able to call him Father in that moment. And he says, Abba, if there is any other way, spare me. Do you see how sweet and intimate that title is? Do you see what Jesus has given you? The name he used for God in his most desperate time. The name he used for God when he was like Babylon in, or Israel in Babylon, is a name now given to you. That in your most difficult times or even in your joys, you can see a tender, loving God because the spirit within us can't help but cry, Abba. God is to you always what he was to Jesus in his darkest moment. That means that Jesus is always listening to you. You can always pray on him. Peter tells us that, right? Cast all your cares on God. Why? Because he cares for you. And if you ever doubt that, if you ever doubt for a moment that God is to you your Abba, that God is your Father, that God loves you, then go out at night and look at the stars, see if you can count them, and see if you can give them names. When the rain falls, see if you can count it as it comes down, or look at the grass and count the different blades in this world. Just take a moment to soak in how big the universe is, because as one pastor teaches us, your Abba says, I own it all. I can count the drops of rain. I give life to the blades of grass. I can see and count and know the stars and the galaxies that you can't even see. I'm the one who owns the seeds on a strawberry. I'm the one who owns the fish in the bottom of the ocean. But again, as one pastor teaches, as God makes clear in his word, he says, even though I have all that, it's when I look at you, that's when I feel rich. Maybe you will find times where you're afraid. But in Zechariah 2 verse 8, God says that you are the apple of his eye. You are precious in the sight of God because Jesus paid the price for all the rottenness that has gotten deep into your bones and deep into your souls. And that is something cadets and for all of us that we need to hold on to for the rest of our lives. Because the cadet's code says that you want to be reverent, you want to be obedient and compassionate and consecrated. You want to be trustworthy, pure, grateful, loyal, industrious, and cheerful. And that is a wonderful thing to strive for. And our world needs more men like that. But time moves quickly. And you can take it from everyone in this room, you will find it increasingly challenging to live up to that. The more weight that is placed on your shoulder, the older you get every year that passes, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail over and over and over again. You're going to be challenged by others. And Ephesians 6 again tells us that there's a devil and there's a spiritual realm that is trying to make all of us fail. And when you fail, it will hurt. It will be heavy. You will feel like Israel out in the exile wondering, what is next? And so never forget your theme verse, never forget those words, that no matter where you find yourself, you don't simply call out to God. You call out to your Abba, and he will meet you. He promises this continually throughout the Bible, saying, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Jesus also says, don't ever stop, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be open to you. And in the middle of Israel's exile, in the middle of when our passage takes place, God says in another time, arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. The point is, what he's calling you to in Jeremiah 29:12 is to pray to him always, because he's your Abba. Because he loves you. Because in Jesus, he cares for you. He wants to hear from you. And more than that, he wants to answer your prayers. And so don't ever be tempted to think in any step of this life that you don't need him. And don't ever be tempted to think that he is not with you. Because our God loves his children. We have to live out of that. So just one story to end. I asked Peyton if I could share this story. A few weeks ago when the snow came down and Terry was wishing for 16 inches, yeah, as the snow was coming down, we had church, it ended in the evening, and the snow had fallen. And I was sitting there being terribly cold, and Peyton and Cooper went outside and they started running around. And they started playing basketball, and they started doing all these things, and I thought they were crazy. And they came back in, and I thought, okay, good, you're done. And then they went back out, and Peyton started laying around in the snow, and he came in just covered. And when he walked in, I thought, you are crazy. And I said to him, Peyton, what in the world are you doing? And he didn't miss a beat. He smiled and he said, I'm being a kid. Live like that. Always. Remember that that is what your theme is reminding you. That as you grow from cadets into men, first and foremost, you're always kids. Live in that joy. Live in that freedom. Live in that fun. Let that define who you are. Because through Jesus, no matter where you end up, when you cry out, hi, Abba, it's me, he will say, hello, my dear son. Let's pray. Abba, we cry out to you, you who are Father to us who believe in Jesus. And we thank you for that joy, and we pray that none of us ever forget that, but especially for the cadets. As they continue to learn this theme, as they continue to share it with each other, drive it into their bones, that they are defined not by what they do, not by who the world says that they are, but who Christ has made them, a son of the living God. May we all have such joy. In your name, amen.